That, praise the Lord, what a great song, amen. I'm grateful that we're not what we used to be. Can I get a witness? The Lord Jesus Christ has changed our life if you're born again, and what a tremendous blessing that is. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. We're going to, Lord willing, finish up a sermon we started a couple weeks ago, and we're looking. I love this portion of Scripture. I love the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and I should, as hot as it is in here, I should preach on hell tonight. I think it'd be more dramatic, but nonetheless, we will look here at 1 Kings chapter 18. Are you glad to be saved tonight? Amen, amen, brother. I tell you what, 1 Kings 18. Where's my glasses? Here they are. We're talking about the power of worship. We're talking about how worship identifies us as the people of God. You know, if you think of me for a moment, that as Jesus Christ has saved us, for those of us that are born again, the wonderful news. If you're not born again, the great news tonight is you do not, I promise you, watching my internet in this room, you do not have to, you don't even have to wait to the end of the sermon. You can get saved even now. If you'll repent, you'll call upon God to be your Savior, believing that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day for you. As if my preacher used to say, if you were the only sinner on the planet, Jesus, what Jesus did, he did for you, and he'll save you. He'll change your life if you'll trust him tonight. We come here to 1 Kings chapter 18. Of course, you know the stories. We kind of set the narrative a couple weeks ago that here is Elijah, the great prophet of Baal. He confronts a wicked, wicked king by the name of Ahab. Ahab, the Bible said of him that he'd done more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. He leads the nation of Israel into Baalism. He leads the nation of Israel into building these false idols and putting up these false things to worship. And really, God was done with it. As a matter of fact, God sends a great prophet who has a passionate heart and has a, we would say, you know, like I told you before, you know, has a backbone. He has a backbone like a railroad cross tie. He's not going to waver. He's going to preach the truth. You know, and as I said with Dr. Laborde coming, as far as I know, none of you have heard Dr. Laborde. I encourage you to go on and listen to some of his messages. He is a preaching machine. He has the voice of a prophet, man. I mean, as far as the power behind his preaching, God is using him greatly, and it's really amazing as far as what God's doing. And when I asked him, I sent a message to him, and he's friends with Joseph Habedank, and that's kind of how kind of everything kind of went about. And I asked him the other day, I said, brother, I said, if you don't want to be away from your pulpit on Sunday, I said, I understand. He goes, no, Brother Tracy. He said, I'm only gone a couple Sundays a year. And he said, I'd be honored to be with you. So, man, you pray. Please start praying even now. My heart before God, and I mean this, and I told this to Pastor Laborde, I said, my heart is that God will use this revival unlike anything we've ever seen in our life. That God will really bring us to where we need to be spiritually, that revival would start in our own lives and our own hearts, even before, prayerfully before even the scheduled meeting, but that God will just arrest our hearts with what it means to truly be redeemed, what it means to truly be saved, to what it means to truly be different because of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. So you come here to the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, these false prophets, if you will. And Elijah, because of the sin of Ahab and the sin of the people of God, Elijah goes before Ahab and he says to him, he says, Ahab, because of the sin, God's going to withhold rain from the earth. Matter of fact, because of the sin, God's going to not even allow the dew to be on the ground in the morning. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the famine that happens as a result of that? Can you imagine the anguish of the people? Can you imagine the troublesome time that the people of Israel are in right now? You know, but I will say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what sin does it not? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, won't it? It'll cost you more than you ever dreamed you would pay. It'll keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. That's what sin does. You know, the devil is not content just to, you know, kind of mess with you a little bit. The devil wants to destroy your life. He comes and his job, his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's, he still works that way. He still wants to do that. So Elijah, the great prophet of God, now as, you know, this famine has hit, the water has been withheld, the dew has been withheld, rain has been withheld. The people, as you can imagine, they're in a dire straits. And God says to Elijah, okay, Elijah, it's time again to go back and show yourself to Ahab. Of course, he comes and Ahab sees him. And Ahab says, which is kind of ironic, Ahab says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the one that's troubling Israel has come. And of course, Elijah says, you've lost your mind. I'm not the one that troubles Israel. You're the one that troubles Israel. You've led this nation into ungodliness. You've led this nation into idolatry. And Ahab, you're the one. So Elijah issues a challenge, and Elijah says, here's what we're going to do. You know, we're going to build an altar. We're going to make a sacrifice. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And of course, the people said, sure, that's what we're going to do. And that's where we pick up tonight. We'll back up just a little bit, but here in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you found your place, please stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says in verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, now this is Elijah, the great prophet of God. By the way, thank you for coming tonight. This is a tremendous crowd. There's got to be 375 people in here, Bill, give or take. So I don't know what the final count will be, but I like my count, I think. No, thanks again for coming. It means a lot to me. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Wow, look at that. How long halt you between two opinions? Literally what he's saying there is, how long are you going to do this? Will you falter? How long are you going to falter in your life? How long are you going to live, try to live, and you can't do it, but try to live on both sides of the fence? You can't do it. Jesus loves us too much to allow us to sin successfully. Amen? He loves his children too much to allow us to sin successfully. So Elijah says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. It is well spoken. The word is good, is what they were saying. Your word's good. We'll do it. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves. There's a showdown, man, at the OK Corral. Choose you, he says, to these false prophets of Baal. Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, and for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Can you see the agony? Can you see the desperation in their voices? Can you hear the desperation in their voices? These false prophets have made this sacrifice, and they're begging their false god of Baal to hear them, and they cry out from morning even until noon. Verse 26, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar that was made. Wow, they leaped upon the altar. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. Cry loud. I mean, cry louder. With a louder voice, cry. Cry louder. For he is God. Either he's talking, verse 27 there, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. Now, can you imagine what the prophets of Baal must have thought? Elijah says, you're crying out to this Baal, what's the matter? Is he meditating? I mean, is he on a journey? You know, your God isn't answering. What's the problem? You see, now notice, and this is really kind of a sad narrative, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Nobody cared. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here's what you need to understand. The world has nothing to offer. The world cannot bring you hope. Only Jesus can. False religion cannot bring you hope. Only Jesus can. And the Bible goes on. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people. Come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. And we're going to end on the reading. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Father, we love you. We ask you, to bless us all, to bless our time. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of preaching. And God, in these next few minutes, I do pray that what is said and done will honor your name. I pray, Lord Jesus, that what is said and done will be used of you, God, to call your people to where we need to be in our lives. God, I won't lie. There's many times, even in my own life, that sin just gets the best of me. And Lord, I sin and I do things I should not. But God, I'm grateful that you're a God that forgives. So Father, I pray that you'll meet with us in a mighty way. I pray, God, tonight would not just be another service. I pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight would be not just another service where people are distracted and on their phones and they're texting friends and all that. God, I pray that you'll arrest our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll move once again and mightily in our hearts and in our minds and in our life. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The power of worship. Worship, as I stated, identifies us as the people of God. When you think of the word worship, it means to ascribe worth, honor, and value to God alone. When we look at this portion of Scripture, we see several things. Now, we gave you the first one last week, and we won't spend too much time there. But we see, number one, the courage of the prophet, verses 21, literally kind of through 29 here. The people of God had blended into their culture. They began to worship other things. They began to worship the god of Baal. They began to worship, you know, Asherah, another false god. Baal, if you will, was the god of produce, of commerce, of money. Asherah, if you will, was the god of immorality, sexual perversion. So they literally had become, and I said this, but it bears repeating, they literally had become a society, and unfortunately, they had become a nation that worshipped money and sex. That's all they cared about, money and sex, perverted sex. And yet we see that this great prophet of God, who, by the way, the fact that God would send them a prophet was a testament that God is a God of mercy. It was a testament that God is a God of grace. And it is a testament to the fact that God would much rather forgive than to punish. Ladies and gentlemen, I find often in my own life that many times when you're sitting in services, and it seems as if the preacher has been walking around town following you. Listen, that is not the preacher that's doing that. Perhaps that's the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. It may be God is using a service, the preaching of the word, to maybe bring you and confront you with your sin so that you then, that God will expose it so that then you can repent of it and be restored back in the full fellowship with God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God that would much rather forgive. The courage of the prophet, we see letter A, he confronts their indecisiveness. He confronts their indecisiveness, verse 21. How long, he says, halt you between two opinions? Make a decision, is what Elijah is telling them. You see, because their silence was sin. They had to make a decision. And yet when the Bible says the people answered him, not a word. Now, here's what you got to grab. They were already making their decision. Their silence was their decision. They should have been a people that said, right then when confronted, they should have been a people that says, you're right, Elijah. You're the prophet of God. We know you're son of God. We know that when you speak, it is as if God Almighty is speaking, but they didn't do that. Now, before we want to throw a rock at them, and before we want to look at them and say, how dare they, we need to also take an introspective look at our own lives and ask ourselves, why is it that it often takes God sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, life falling apart, life falling apart, life falling apart, to get our attention? Would to God that God would speak tonight mightily in your life and my life. Make a decision, he says. He confronts their indecisiveness. We see number two, so the courage of the prophet, but number two, you say, preacher, you gave us an A, but you didn't give us a B. You're right. I must have missed that. We see the calling to the people, verse 30 and through 37. He calls them unto himself there in verse 30. Now, I want you to see something, because here is a powerful truth that's going to unfold, I believe, in this text. Elijah, earlier in verse, I think it was verse 23, Elijah said, remember what he said? He said, I even I only am prophet of God. I know who I am. That's what Elijah, I think, is telling him. I know who I am, but here's what you need to know, Israel. You have forgotten who you are. You're not just any nation. You're God's nation. You're not just any people. You're God's people. And you don't just have any God. You have Jehovah as your God. Now listen, friend. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're not just any people. You're a person of God. You are a child of the one true King. And you don't worship just any God. You worship Jehovah God. And if you could, and you can't, but if you could look close tonight, you would see the fingerprints of God all over your life. And you say, Pastor, yes, I know without a shadow of a doubt. I know without a shadow of a doubt, preacher, that if I died tonight, I'd be in heaven when I die. Listen, friend, you're who I'm talking to tonight. And I pray to God, you're who the Holy Spirit of God has singled out and begins to talk to this evening. Now, if you're not saved, the wonderful news is, God, I really believe that the Lord could talk to you as well. And God can save you, and God will change your life. He really, truly will. It's not a matter, you say, Pastor, yeah, but I thought getting baptized was good enough. Not according to the Bible. Not according to God's Word. You know, joining a church doesn't get you to heaven. Being baptized doesn't get you to heaven. We know all of that. I've said that to you 1,000 times probably since I've been your preacher. And no doubt the pastors before me. You have to be born again. And if you have not been, you can before we leave this room. So he calls to the people. They had forgotten who they were. You know, interesting, doing a study on this, and doing some research, they say, I think it might have been George Barna who said this, they say that the greatest rising of religion, the greatest rising of religion in the polls is none. The nun religion, a bunch of nuns, right? People have lost their identity. They often say of that same study that people list what's your religion, they list as none. They often say, listen to this, and here's a staggering thought. Most in those polls came from Christian families. Most in those polls, of those polled, what is your religion? And they put none. Most polled in that survey came from Christian homes. Wow. Elijah was calling them back to worship Jehovah. Now here's what he does. He does a few things. First of all, letter A. As he calls to the people, letter A, he repairs the altar. This is phenomenal. The Bible tells us there at the latter part of verse 30. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It wasn't just any altar. It was the altar of the Lord. He wasn't just any God. He was Jehovah God. And Elijah knew very well that God can absolutely stand and stand tall against any false religion there is. And any false deity, God alone can stand, and he will stand. So he calls them, and he repairs the altar. Israel's 12 tribes were a people of worship, but now the altar was broken. Now, having said that, no altar, no worship, right? Interesting also enough, you could track Israel. You can track Israel, their journey. Literally, you can track them by the altars that they built. All throughout, they would build an altar, they would worship the Lord. They'd travel no more, they'd build an altar, they'd worship the Lord. When they left Egypt, what did they do? They built an altar. They worshiped the Lord. Why? Because the worship literally shows us that indeed we are the people of God. How long, he says, halt ye between two opinions. So he repairs the altar, but letter B, what else does he do? Look at this. This is tremendous. Let me make sure I get my papers right here. Letter B, he reestablishes their identity. He repairs the altar, but now he's going to reestablish their identity. I said, there's not, they weren't just any people, they were the people of God. They weren't just any nation, they were a nation that God had chosen. They weren't just any nation, and they weren't just any people, and they didn't just worship any God, they worshiped Jehovah God. And if you're here tonight and you truly know Christ as your Savior, I pray to God that God will burn this in your mind and in your heart. God loves you too much to allow you to sin successfully. He loves you too much to allow you to get away from Him and be happy about it. I tell you what, I know in my own life, when I've gotten away from God, I am a miserable person. Miserable to be around, aggravated, agitated, everything bothers me. You say, why is that, preacher? Well, here's why I think it is. Because if your relationship with Jesus isn't where it needs to be, there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems. There's going to be problems in your life. There's going to be problems perhaps in your marriage. There's going to be problems in your relationships with people. You're going to have a short fuse. Perhaps you're going to be bitter. Now, you got to understand something. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. Because I know in my own life, that's often. My little grandmother, who's with the Lord Jesus and has been now for, 17 years maybe. Almost 18 probably. Man, God used to use her greatly in my life. And when I was a young teen and when I was, I hadn't been saved long, and I would begin to perhaps go back to some old friends, and I used to love playing music. You know my story. I've told you that 100 times. And I used to start getting back with some old friends and playing the old music I used to play. Buddy, my grandmother would look right at me. I wouldn't say anything to her. I promise you, I wouldn't say anything to her. But she'd look right at me, and she'd say this. Very loving, very caring, very, very, very kind of, really didn't know what she meant by this. She'd look right at me, and she said, "Devil's got a hold of you." Now, I don't know what she meant by that. Yeah, I did. I knew exactly what she meant by that. She goes, "The devil's got a hold of you, son." She says, "You used to be on fire for God. What's going on in your life?" You see, I didn't have to tell her that I wasn't where I needed to be. My life showed it. Maybe my speech showed it. Maybe my attitude showed it. Maybe my spirit showed it. I wasn't on fire for God any longer. And I would say something like this, sometimes teenagers would and do. I looked at my grandma and said, "Grandma, come on, give me a break, man." I'd say, "No, give me a break, Big Rose." I said, "Come on, Big Rose, you know I'm all right." But in my heart, I knew what she was telling me was the truth. You know, sometimes the hardest thing, honestly, I'm just saying in my own life, please hear my heart. This is by way of testimony. Sometimes when you're out of fellowship with God, the last thing in the world you want to hear is somebody tell you the truth. You don't want somebody to come up and say, "Hey, you need to get your life right with Jesus." That's the last thing in the world you want to hear. But I promise you this, it is 100% what you need to hear. It's what you need to hear. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? The wounds of a friend. Sometimes when someone says something to you, now I will say this, there are some people in my life that I love dearly that speak into my life, and I'm grateful to God to have them speak into my life, but there are some times when they speak into my life, and at first I'm thinking, man, I don't really like that. I don't tell them that, because one of them is a lot bigger than me, Jeff Fane. No, I'm just kidding. I don't tell them that it bothered me, but boy, in my spirit, it bothers me. But then I begin the process. I'm serious about this. I begin the process. Wait a minute. This is good. Thank you, Lord. Here's what it is. I begin the process that, hey, wait a minute. These people aren't just any people that are speaking to my life. These are people that love me. These are people that absolutely love me unconditionally. These are people that have been with me through thick and thin. And these are people that God has placed in my life to help me in my journey. I begin the process, and I begin to think. It may take me a day. It may take me a few days. It may take me weeks or months. But I promise you, it's hard to get away from it when you know it's the truth. And no matter how we try, no matter how many times we try to reason it out of our mind, no matter how many times we try to reason it out of our memories, I was talking to someone literally the other day who called me, and I love this young man. I love him dearly. I've known him since he was a little bitty kid. And he called me, and he was talking to me about different things. And he was saying to me about a situation with one of his family members. And the one of his family members was raised in a Christian home. And he said, "Brother Tracy," he said, "this person has got to where they don't want anybody telling them anything." They were raised in a Christian home. And his words, that he felt like, this person felt like all the parents did was shove it down their throat. And they were done with it. And I said to him, I said, well, I said, here's what I do know. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ can do a far greater job with that individual than you or I can. I said, so they don't need us preaching at them. I said, they need us praying for them and loving them unconditionally. And prayerfully, God can use his word and use maybe some encouragement perhaps to maybe get their attention and bring them back to where they need to be. He said, Pastor, you've seen that happen. I promise you, just received a phone call. It was on Friday as I was driving the team van down to Temperance, Michigan. I was on the phone for an hour. Toby was my co-pilot, and I was scaring him to death as I was going through the town. And I don't know where we were. Did you ever figure out where we were? I don't know. They took us on a shortcut to get us away from the block on 75. I saw places in Michigan I've never seen in my life. I made sure I locked the doors, right? I'm telling you. He repairs the altar. He reestablishes their identity. Look at verse 31. This is powerful. You remember when I said that Israel was, there was 12 tribes of the nation of Israel? One nation, 12 tribes though. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, right? He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that. Verse 31. And Elijah, you remember what he's doing? He's building an altar again. The altar's been destroyed. The altar's been broken down. No altar, no worship. Worship identifies us as the people of God. So Elijah, the Bible says, he takes 12 stones. That's significant. 12 stones. How many tribes? 12. How many stones? All right, thank you, church. These heathens over here just don't want to participate. They take 12 stones, 12 tribes, 12 stones. According to the number, verse 31, of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, at whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Wait a minute. Now, I'm not the camping type necessarily. My wife loves the camp. I hate it. I'm just telling you. I'm a wimp, man. Hard camping for me is a Holiday Inn Express, right? I'm telling you. That's just, you say, why do you hate camping? Because do you understand where I came from? Up until 1992, I lived in a farmhouse with my grandmother, and we had outside plumbing. Can I get a witness in the building? You know what that means, right? There's no plumbing on. Yeah, preacher, no plumbing on the inside. Yeah, you know what that means, right? If you're going to the bathroom at night, you take a flashlight and a pair of boots. That's what that means. Some of you get that later. Outside toilet, outside John. So, and you know, we used to we had running water, but it was cold water. You say now, and I know you're going to tell me you walk to school uphill both ways, barefoot in the snow. No, just one way, down the driveway, and I got picked up. But anyway, I don't like camping, but my wife likes camping. And you say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with? I have absolutely no idea why I said that. Water. Thank you, Randy. And again, I don't even know where the water goes with camping. I have no idea. But here's what I do. I preach till I remember, so we'll see what time we get out of here later tonight. Water and the fire. Thank you, Brother Randy. Yeah, so camping. There we go. Now, the heathens have awoke over on this side. We're good, right? We're good. So he says, all right, we're going to put no fire under. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all of a sudden, Elijah says, okay, I want you to pour some water on it. Wait a minute. I don't know about you. But I know enough. I know enough about building fires that you don't build a fire with wet wood. It's almost impossible. Now, you can put some wet wood on the fire after it's gotten super, super hot, right? But Elijah says, put some water on it. Now, here's another question. I honestly, when I process it, I think, here's another question I have. Where did they get the water? I mean, they had been in a famine. They had been in a time there wasn't even dew on the ground. Maybe they took a water offering. I don't know. Where did they get the water? You say, what's the answer to that? I have no idea. I just asked you a question. You Bible students have to figure it out. He reestablishes their identity. He begins to rebuild that altar. Now, can you see that this is powerful? 12 stones, one for each tribe. You remember, as I said, and I kind of illustrated this last time I preached this, the 12 tribes of Israel, they had blended in with all their culture. They no longer looked like the people of God. They no longer acted like the people of God. They no longer sounded like the people of God. They no longer seemingly had the identity that they even belonged to him. Unfortunately, I've had times like that in my life. Unfortunately, there has been times when I was a young teenager that, man, I didn't want to go back to church anymore. I got hurt there. My wife and I, we talked about this the other night. I was like Toby. I used to love to go up to the church and sing. And when I was 16, 17, 18, I had a key to the sound room. I was given a key. And I'd go up and I'd play, and honestly, Ronnie would run the sound, and I'd sing. I'd play some piano a little bit and sing, and I would do that, Bill, for hours. And there was somebody in our church that was a mean church member. You ever met any of them? Mean church members? How you doing today? I'd be a lot better if I had not seen your face, right? You know what I mean? Kind of like that. That's what you want to say, but you can't say because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and they're sent, they're lost heathens. That's what you want to think. Mean church members. So here I am, a young kid. Now, you got to understand, I'm not bragging, but I was raised around sound equipment my whole life, and I knew a lot about it, and I honestly had. That's not braggadocious. I'm just telling you, I was raised around it. I could set it up. I used to do it for my Uncle Donnie when they'd go play on the weekends, and me and my cousin Eddie would take, and we'd load everything up and unload everything and get things set up for them. One of the mean church members went to my pastor and said, Pastor, we got to do something. There's some teens coming up here, and they're going to destroy this sound system. And I didn't have the heart to tell the idiot, sorry, I can't say that. Mentally challenged. I didn't have the heart to tell him that I knew more about sound than he ever thought of that he knew. But anyway, I wasn't going to do that. But anyway, I remember my pastor one time coming to me and says, Tracy, he says, I need your key. And man, that crushed me. It hurt me deeply. Because I thought, what am I doing wrong? I could, you know, you got to understand where I came from. I could be singing in the bars this weekend, but I'm not. I'm up at the church practicing. I used to be compulsive when it came to singing. Michael English was my favorite singer in all the world. He's washed out now, but he was really good back when I was a kid. And I used to listen to him, and here's how compulsive I was. I would listen to Michael English sing, and I wanted to pattern my voice after him. And honestly, this is ridiculous, but I would listen to it. And teenagers, this is back when we had tapes, cassette tapes. If you go on, if you Google it, like dinosaur eight, you'll see a dinosaur cassette tape. They go right together, about the same time of year, same time in our history. But I used to listen to cassette tapes of Michael English. And he'd say a word, I'd pause it. How he would enunciate a word, I'd pause it, I'd write the word down, put a couple of notes on it. And I would do that for the whole song. He said, man, you've lost it. Yeah, I did. But I was passionate about music. Music was my outlet. And when I was lost, that's all I did. Now, I'm just going to, don't judge me, but man, I used to love the Eagles. I used to love Creedence Clearwater Revival. I used to love groups like that. I still like James Taylor. Don't judge me, right? But that's, I just do. I love music, and I was so passionate about it. But when God saved me, I'm telling you, under God, I struggled with it for a little over a year, and finally at my kitchen table, I remember it like it was yesterday, I bowed in my heart and head to God, and I said, God, my preacher tells me it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. And I said, God, if you will give me the grace to sing for you and use my talents for you, I said, God, I'll give you my talents. But God, please give me the grace to do it. Right there at my kitchen table. And buddy, I promise, here I was 17 years of age probably. 17 and a half. And since that time, God has opened more doors serving him and singing than the world ever opened for me. Now you say, Pastor, why are you telling us all that? Israel now had blended in. You see, I got mad. I got really upset, and I quit going to church over that, taking my key away. And I said something to my pastor that later I apologized to him because I should not have done it. When I gave Brother Morton my key, I said, Brother Morton, with all due respect, I didn't even say that. I said, Brother Morton, just between me and you, I said, I think this person, I mentioned the name, I said, I think they're trying to take over our church. And Brother Morton looked right at me. He said, Tracy, not as long as I'm the pastor. They won't take over this church. And I handed him a key right there in the hallway of his house. And it crushed me. It hurt me deeply. And I quit church for a little bit. I was so hurt. What have I done? I hadn't done anything. These were just mean people. You're going to have mean people. You're going to have mean church people. But here's what I learned. This is good. Let me help you with something. You know the best thing? You know the meanest thing you can do to a mean church member? Smile at them. Even if you have to tape it up, man. There's going to be mean people all around. But we should never, and I did it, we should never let mean church members stop our joy and hinder our walk with God. I still had $20,000 worth of sound equipment up in my second floor of my grandmother's house where my Uncle Donnie and them always used to play. They'd come and they'd practice and they would leave, and I'm like, I'm going upstairs. And if I got too loud, Big Rose would unplug the orange extension cord that was running the electric down in the bottom of the steps. I told you, I'm going to unplug S cord. And she'd holler it up. All right, Big Rose, I'll tone it down. I never would tone it down. I'd be beating those drums or whatever. I was playing guitar or whatever. And all of a sudden, la, 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 vroom, it just quit, you know. And you're like, oh, Big Rose has unplugged the cord again. True story. There's times in our life that sometimes we lose our identity. See, I belong to Jesus. I was his child. He was my heavenly father, and he is today. But I let something that somebody did to me steal my joy. It took my song away. 17-year-old kid. My son Toby told me last year, went through a difficult time in the church and had some situations, and Toby looked at me and he said, Dad, oh man, he said, I don't know how much more these teenagers can take. And he said, Dad, he didn't call me pastor. He said, Dad, he goes, Dad, this may drive some of them away from church and away from God. I've been hurt before, and it stinks. But the good thing is you may be called to preach one day and be able to talk about that guy from the pulpit. And long story short, God mended the friendship, and he's my friend today. He just friended me on Facebook, and I accepted it. Can you believe that? I should have accepted it, post something, and deleted it and blocked him from putting comments on my wall. He reestablishes their identity. Can you see him? This old prophet of God. Showdown at the OK Corral. He grabs one stone. Can you imagine being an Israelite in the crowd? You've heard the prophets of Baal cry and cut themselves and holler for hour upon hour upon hour. No answer. And all of a sudden, this great prophet of God shows up. Come unto me. Takes 12 stones, stone after stone. I really think he does this. Stone after stone, he takes one stone, and maybe he cries out, Tribe of Asher! He takes another stone. He puts it down. Tribe of Judah! You see, he's calling out the people of God. He's trying to reestablish their identity again. And here they are. They had blended into the culture. They looked just like the world. They talked just like the world. They worshiped the same things that the world worshiped. They worshiped money. They worshiped sex. That's all they cared about. But a prophet of God showed up, which demonstrates the grace of God, demonstrates that God's a God of mercy. He's a God that would much rather forgive than discipline. Judah Asher. Takes a stone. Boom. Benjamin! And all of a sudden, Bill, I can see this. One by one by one, the people of God step out and they come towards him. And can you imagine what the crowd must have thought? For a long time, they'd been blended in. For a long time, they looked just like they did. For a long time, maybe they'd have people say, oh, if you're going to heaven, surely I am. You do things just like I do. You don't go to heaven because of what you do or don't. You go to heaven only because you've repented and placed your faith and trust in Jesus, getting born again. So here we have them. They're coming back to God. They're coming back. God has issued a challenge to his prophet. They're now coming back in repentance. And here they are. I don't know where you're at. I really don't. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know where you're at, those of you in this room, those of you watching the internet. But one thing I do know, if you're his child, there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from his love. He still loves you. He'll still forgive you. So he repairs the altar. He repairs it. Let's get done with this. They blended in with their culture. We see, last of all, a celebration of God's power. Verse 35, the water ran about the altar. He filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Boy, that's good. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. That's a good word right there. And the reason I like that statement, he said, God, please let them know that I've done this at thy word. It's like me saying, don't shoot the messenger. Don't get mad at the preacher if God uses the preacher to expose the sin in your life and expose the sin in your heart and expose the indifference in your life and in your heart so that hopefully you can make a decision to get back with God. We should say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen? We should say, wow, I've been wavered. Maybe I've been wavered for a long time, but wow, what a God. I show up at a church, and God, I listen online, and man, just it's as if God just moved in and arrested my soul and showed me once again how much he loves me and cares for me. How in the world can I not respond to that? How in the world can I not get my life right and get back to where I need to be? Quit blending in. Quit blending in. They step out, and Elijah says, God, I've done this because you've told me to do this. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. You see, when we lose our identity, that often happens. We forget who we are, but we forget who he is. Amen? We forget who we are, but we forget who he is. He's the Lord, and there's none other like him. He's Jehovah God, and God said to his people, you'll worship no gods but me. And that thou, verse 37, here's revival. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's good. Revival. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Look at this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Did you see that? You see the celebration of God's power. A few things in that real fast. They saw something, verse 38, 39. They did something. They fell on their faces, verse 39b. They said something, 39c. And they, look what else they did. This is great. Look at this. Verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, "Take," look at that. Literally the word "take" means seize. Take, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. They put to death the false prophets of Baal. You say, "Preacher, that's pretty hardcore." As Dano would say, that's pretty hard boiled, right? Why in the world? I mean, come on. He puts it to death. Why would they put the prophets of Baal to death? I'll tell you why. Because the prophets of Baal, get this, the prophets of Baal had become a distraction in the life of the people of God. What is it that is distracting you from serving Jesus? Here's what I do know, and this is a scary statement. I promise you this. I believe the Lord wants me to tell you this and tell all of us this. If there are things that are a constant distraction in our life that are keeping us from serving Jesus, God may remove the distraction. Did you hear me? God may remove the distraction in your life. So it's best that you acknowledge the distraction, repent of it, and turn away from it and serve Him. Let's all stand, please. Maybe here tonight, say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm not where I need to be." Well, friend, this message is absolutely for you. This is a message I really believe God wanted me to preach, and I did so. I tried to be obedient to that. And maybe God has really spoke to you tonight that you need to get your life right. Listen, you can get your life right there in a pew. But maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray and ask God to help you. See, they saw the altar. And what was awesome about that altar is that altar that he rebuilt there on Mount Carmel, that altar stood as a testament to God's grace and mercy, and also as a testament that it was there that God turned their heart back to Him. You see, I often believe that sometimes coming to, as we call it, an old-fashioned altar, coming and kneeling before your Lord, you know, it just gives you a picture. It gives you a mental picture that, hey, there is, when you walk in these doors next time, you can look down here and say, "Wait a minute, it was up there, that old-fashioned altar, that I rededicated my life back to Jesus." I'll never forget kneeling before that altar, kneeling at those steps and asking God to forgive me and restore me back to fellowship with Him. Will you do that? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe watch the internet and you're not saved. Sweet friend, please, please repent of being a sinner and call upon God to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Will you do that? If you need to respond, this is for you. You come. What's your number, bud?
301.
301. You come as we sing. Step out, you come.